Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And into this, God spoke. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God created. And we could read through the rest of Genesis 1. We could read into Genesis 2, and we see God's work of creation, his power in speaking things into being, calling things that were nothing into existence, God's creation. And all of this, as we trace this through Genesis 1, or we trace the story in Genesis 2, these accounts coming together and culminating in the highest end of creation, the pinnacle of creation, the peak of what God is doing as God creates us. And God creates man, male and female, in his image. Look at verse 26. This God who speaks things into being, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God created and God formed. When you read Genesis 2, God is doing this with the work of his hands as well. God created and God formed. God brought into being and God ruled over all of the creation. And he could have, like everything else we read about in Genesis 1, he could have created a world that was full of people. He could have created a world where there were millions, even billions of people at the beginning who he was walking in relationship with, but he didn't. And instead, one man and one woman. And he creates them and he places them in the center of what he's doing and he says to them, in effect, "Now you reign for me." Over this creation, he says to Adam and Eve, "You reign in my place," as it were. You enter into the work. Adam and Eve, you take now a meaningful role in fulfilling my purposes for the world. Have dominion, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. You step in and now you fill the earth full of God worshipers. I've created you, Adam and Eve, to participate in my mission. I've created you to participate in my mission. You could say that an often overlooked but very real and very important theme of Scripture is this theme of God inviting man, God inviting us to participate in the mission. You might think of Genesis 1:28, God calling Adam and Eve to participate in this mission, or Genesis 9, where God gives this statement again to Noah after the flood, calling a man to participate in this mission. You might think of God's work with Abraham as he sends him out to a place where he'll use Abraham and his family to bless the nations, or you might think later of the lives of the prophets and God giving his word to the people through these men, or the lives of the kings of Israel, God leading the people through these men, or think of the Great Commission, and Jesus calling us to engage in this work of making disciples, God calls people to participate in his mission. And this morning, that's exactly what we're going to find in Exodus 25. So flip with me over to Exodus 25. God is calling us to participate in his mission. And this morning, we're going to see that in the context of giving. In the context of giving. I could give you the sermon in a sentence, and it would be this. God invites us. God invites us to give sacrificially as an act of worship for the advancement of his mission. God invites us to give sacrificially as an act of worship for the advancement of his mission. So if you're new and maybe today is your very first time here with us at Mountain Creek, maybe today is your very first time in church and you've maybe had these preconceived notions that all they talk about is money. I just want you to know that's not all we talk about, but we do talk about it when the Bible talks about it. And today, this is where the passage is. We have been just going through the book of Exodus. We started in Exodus chapter 1, and we find ourselves today in Exodus 25, and this is the focus of these first 9 verses of Exodus 25. God's people giving to advance the mission. God's people giving financially as an act of worship to God. And so my hope for you, my prayer for you, if you're someone who's been put off by giving in the church, if you're someone who've seen people take advantage of that, I've seen grandparents give to fraudulent organizations who use the name of Christ to peddle for things. And if you're someone who has this bad taste in your mouth, my prayer for you this week has been that God would use his word here to put all that to rest and to see that giving is a good thing, as an act of worship to a good God who calls us to participate in his mission. And that's what we're going to see in the text. Exodus 25, I'm just going to read the first 9 verses for us this morning. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they may take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat's skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for the setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." God, in these 9 verses, our prayer is that we would see from here in these other places of Scripture, God, what you have for us concerning giving. And God, I want to pray in advance for our hearts. I know that finances and giving, and this can be a touchy subject. God, I pray that you would give us soft hearts. God, I pray that we would see what an incredible gift it is that you've given us to engage in advancing your mission. And what an incredible privilege it is that we get to worship you in this way. Thank you, God, for this grace of giving. Lead us now in this time. We pray this in Christ's name, and we pray this, Jesus, for your glory. Amen. Last week, we went through Exodus 24 together, and we get in Exodus 24, if you remember, to the height of this drama. Moses has been with God on the mountain, and he's gone back down and brought the law to the people. The people have now entered into this covenant relationship with God that is signed, it's signified by blood, as blood is poured on the altar and then sprinkled on the people themselves to show their union with God, their forgiveness that they have in God. They've been set apart now for his purposes. And God calls Moses and some of the leaders up, you remember, and they dine with God. It says they see God. They beheld the God of Israel, this relationship with God. And then God calls Moses himself even further up the mountain. God says, Moses, come near. And to the people who are down at the bottom, they see smoke and they see fire. And Moses enters into this and they have no idea what's about to happen. And what's about to happen at this exciting moment in Exodus as Moses walks into the fire as they see, what's about to happen is God is going to give instructions for building a tent. And God's going to show the people how he wants to come and dwell with them. And to us, it might seem like this tedious read of these next several chapters, and we'll cover them in bulk next week. It might seem like this tedious read, but God is saying, I want to dwell with you. That's the purpose of all of this. And to make that happen, I want to invite you to give. We saw last week that our God is a God of invitation. You remember, he invited Moses and he invited the people to come and be with him on the mountain. He invites us to come, and that's exactly what we're going to see bear out in this passage. God invites. God invites people to dwell with him and to be in relationship with him, and God invites people to give. God invites people to give. In Exodus 25, it's important that we see it's not a command to give. Did you see that? It's not a command to give in Exodus 25, though he could have done so. And he will do so when we get to Leviticus. There will be commands to give. But at this point, it's not a command to give. It's an invitation. Verse 1, God speaks to Moses, and he commands Moses to speak to the people that the people may take a contribution. But he says in verse 2, from every man whose heart moves him, from every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. The King James Version here, from every man that giveth it willingly from his heart. Other versions, from all whose hearts move them to give. From all whose hearts prompt them. Other versions speak of those who freely give, or everyone who's willing to give, or anyone who wholeheartedly wants to give. You see, our problem is when we think about giving in the Old Testament, and even when we think about giving today, for that matter, we often think about duty. We think about duty. We think about that, well, they had to give, that God commanded them to give, or the commands for us to give, and we think about duty. But I want us to think for just a minute about the giver here in Exodus 25. Let's think about the giver here, and let's think about what God is saying. And I want us to consider their circumstances, and we're going to come back to this over and over. I want us to consider their circumstances. Consider where they've been, and now where they are, and what's going on, and consider these people and their specific motivation, what God has just done for them, and ask, is this giving duty, or would this now be something that they desire? Is this now delight? And I would argue that we're on the level of desire here. Considering what all has happened and what God has done for this people, we're on the level of desire. We're going to keep seeing God's rescue and God's rescue of the people and God's provision for the people and God's presence with the people. And with that in mind, God invites them now. God invites them to do something they want to do, everyone whose heart moves him. And we need to see, secondly, therefore, this giving is an act of worship. This giving is it's an invitation to an act of worship. So look down with me again at the text. Look down at the text. Just scan these 9 verses and see. What's the primary purpose of giving? What's the primary purpose of this giving? What's this giving for? And we read these verses and we see the tangible goal. The goal we can touch is the tabernacle, right? We see this in verse 8 and verse 9, this building of this sanctuary, this building of this tabernacle. But that's not the primary purpose. the tabernacle is not the primary purpose. The tabernacle itself is not even the ultimate purpose. This is not the end. What I mean by that is, what's the point of the tabernacle? Right? The point of the tabernacle is not the tabernacle itself, but it's God dwelling in the midst of his people so that the people can be near and worship God. The end purpose is not the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is not the primary purpose even here of the giving. Look at verse 2 again, and we see it there twice. Verse 2, he says, from every man. And verse 3, he'll say, from them. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. Verse 2, take for me a contribution for God. Biblical giving is primarily an act of worship to God and for God, and not first a donation to a cause. Biblical giving is primarily an act of worship to God and not primarily giving to a cause. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see the same thing. And in 2019, biblical giving for us, church, is not first a duty that we have to one another as a congregation, as in we've all got to share in this together, so let's just pitch in and make it happen. That's not the first reason for giving. Biblical giving is not first a gift for charity. That's where we differ from those outside the world who want to give to good causes. For us, giving is an act of worship. This is an act of worship. Giving is worship. It's giving to God, and it's giving in response to God. Again, we're talking heart-level desires here, giving to God and giving in response to God. So it's not primarily for Moses, and it's not even primarily for the tabernacle. God says it's for me. It's for me. It's for him. And the same is true for us today. And so this should affect our heart's focus every time we do what we just did when we give in the offering. This means that our giving is not first. Your giving, when you give, when you place that check that you write out in the offering plate, our giving is not first to the church. Although we do see here in Exodus 25, and we do see later in the New Testament, that giving is to be done through God's gathered people. We see that here. We see in 1 Corinthians 16, giving is to be done through the gathered body of the local church. But the focus isn't the group. The focus is God. Giving is first an act of worship to God. And since that's the case, then that means that our giving shouldn't change even if we're frustrated at the church for something. Even if there's something going on that's not the way that we want it, listen, we're going to get frustrated at times. Right? We're people. But that shouldn't change what happens to our giving, because giving is primarily about God. It's an act of worship. And our giving shouldn't change if the pastor's not here. Now, we don't struggle with those things at Mountain Creek, but I know of churches where that's the case. I know of a church where the pastor was on a two-month, I believe, sabbatical. And during those 2 months, attendance just dropped and giving dropped. And people said, well, when the pastor comes back, then I'll give again. Well, it's not about the pastor. It's not about the man behind the pulpit. It's about God in heaven. Giving is an act of worship. It's an act of worship to God, giving to the one who's worthy of our worship. He says, take for me this contribution. Because giving is for God, and giving is in response to God. So let's think again about the people of Israel. Consider about where they've been. Consider their story, what we've seen in Exodus, what had been going on for 430 years prior to this. They've been in slavery to Egypt. And consider how they were rescued from that slavery. They were rescued by the strong hand of God and at the price of blood. That blood was shed. A life was given in their place in the Passover. That's the only reason why they were spared. And all of this was carried out by God on their behalf. Think of them crossing the Red Sea. God rescued them from slavery. And God has now entered into this covenant with them that they would be his people and he would be their God. And then God invites them to give in response to who he is. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And in response to what he's done for us, God's been good. He's been so good to me. That sounds a lot like New Testament giving to me. This in Exodus sounds a lot like what we do in here every week. We could think about it in that way. What's the primary purpose of our gathering together every Sunday morning? Like, why do we do this? To a lot of people out there, this is odd. Why do we come? What's the primary purpose? It's not fellowship, although I hope that happens, right? It's not encouragement, though we're instructed to give one another encouragement as we're gathered together. It's not edification or sanctification, though that comes through the preaching of the word. The primary purpose of us being here is to worship God. It's not about anything else. It's about worship. It's about worship. And as we gather to worship, a part of that is this time of offering where we give towards the work of God and give as an act of worship to God weekly is giving. This giving as an act of worship to God, just as a side note, can now be done online even. Let's just mention that. You see that in the bulletin today. You can even do that online. We live in a day now where many people don't carry cash or don't have checkbooks with them, and all the details about that are there. But I just want to say, even with that, whether you give here in the offering plate or you give online, that primarily this is an act of worship, right? As you're putting your gift in the plate or you're logging online to do so, it's an act of worship to God. Because we were slaves to sin, as Romans 6 says. We were slaves to sin. Colossians tells us that we were in the domain of darkness. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses. We were following the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. That's who we were. And God saved us. If you're new, if you're not a follower of Jesus, giving doesn't make you a Christian. Right? We're saved by God's grace through Christ at the cost of his blood, Jesus' blood in our place. God saved us. God rescued us through Christ. He transferred us from the domain of darkness, Colossians says, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were dead, but he made us alive in Christ. And now he invites us to give. He invites us to give in response to who he is and what he's done, giving his worship. God invites us to give his worship. And the pattern in Scripture that we need to see is not first tithing. That's important for us to see. The pattern here is actually sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. So, again, we could take a minute to consider, let's think now about the people of Israel. Let's consider where they are. And let's consider how they even had anything to begin with. They were slaves, remember? And now they're people who are journeying without a home. They have no land. I thought about calling today's sermon "What Homeless Sojourners Can Teach Us About Giving," right? It's what homeless people can teach us about giving. That's Israel at this point. The people of Israel are nomads at this point. They're living in tents. They're living in the wilderness. They don't have a permanent home. They're traveling to this home, but they're traveling by foot through the wilderness. They're going to pass through other countries. They're going to pass through other cities. They're going to come across other people. They were slaves, but remember, God had provided for them. What did he give them when they left Egypt? You remember it says they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them gold. They gave them all of these things that are listed here in Exodus 25. They're on this journey. And God has provided everything that they need for this journey, and now God invites them to give. So I want you to think about the last time you planned for a trip. And maybe some of you, 14 of you, that was just recently on your trip to Nicaragua. We're glad you guys are back, and we're looking forward. Church, we're going to hear about that trip coming up very soon. But guys, welcome back. Maybe as you planned for your trip to Nicaragua, Or maybe it was you planning for a trip last summer on vacation. What is a trip you planned for? And think about all the things you try to get organized and get ready. Now, some of us, this doesn't apply because some of us are just haphazard. We just shoot from the hip and see what happens. But for the rest of us who are sane people, think about how you line everything up and you want to have everything planned out. And you know you have this much for this and this much for that. And if you're like me, you want to have a few things just kind of planned out. If this happens or that happens, you have everything kind of taken care of, everything kind of figured out in your head. And that's us when we know where we're going, and we know how long we're going to be there, and we know how much we have in the bank when we get back, or we know what next paycheck is coming, or whatever. We have all of this stuff in our head, but now think about Israel, who've left slavery, and they're on this journey. Who knows how long it's going to take them to get there? They have these few things that they've been given, these things that they've been given by God, certainly, but who knows what all they'll need along the way. And God says, take this that you get. How are they going to get more? And God says, give this. God says, give this. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. It was costly. Giving's not convenient. It's sacrifice. But we need to see that everyone could give. Everybody could give. Did you see that in the list? Look back over the list and verse 3, these things that are told to give: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, fine twilled linen. We're talking about things that are costly, things that are pricey, not in abundance. Not everybody could do this. But then we keep reading, and we read of goat's hair or skins, goat skins, things that they would have as shepherds and those who are caring for these animals. They would have these things. Some could give, or some who don't have that. What's the next thing on the list? Acacia wood that is in plenty where they are. They don't have anything they could give financially. They could go out and get this wood themselves and give it. Everybody has something that they can give. Everybody can take part. Of those who gave monetarily, we don't know how much each gave, because here in Exodus 25, a percentage isn't the point. Percentage isn't the point. The tithe will be discussed later in Leviticus, but here it's just worshipful, sacrificial giving. And the people responded. The people responded. In a few weeks, we'll get to Exodus 35, and we're going to see the work. Go on and flip to Exodus 36. We're going to see the work beginning in Exodus 35 as the people are giving and the work is beginning. But look what happens in Exodus 36, verse 2. Moses calls the craftsmen together to come and work. Verse 3 says, they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. And as they're receiving this, and as the work is beginning, they still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. They had to hold the people back from giving more. The picture is, after Moses speaks to the people, that they just keep giving. They have this certain supply of stuff that they have, and they go and give one day, and they go back and say, think how great God is. Let's give some more. And then the next day, let's give some more. And finally, they say, guys, just that's enough. You've given so that's enough. Sacrificial giving, but cheerfully giving as an act of worship, so much that they had to restrain them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would be like? Sacrificial, joyful giving. That's what we see in the New Testament. Not so much a focus on a 10%, but the sacrificial, joyful giving. Think of the widow in the temple with Jesus as she put all that she had in there. Or think about the churches of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll put this up for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, these verses of these churches in Macedonia where Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, giving sacrificially. We see Paul saying the same thing really even in the very next chapter in 2 Corinthians 9. Listen, we think about the tithe and we think about the New Testament. The tithe, this 10% of all, this is the standard of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the focus shifts primarily and really solely to sacrificial, generous giving, okay? So where I land on this is the tithe is not a law for God's people, but where I would say is this, it's a good starting place. If that was the standard under the old covenant, and we have the riches of God revealed to us in Christ, shouldn't that at least be the place where we begin in under the new covenant? Where we begin now as an act of worship to God, this sacrificial, generous giving that's the focus of the New Testament. Now, there are some in here today who 10% just feels like, I just can't do it. I'd say get started somewhere. What would be sacrificial giving to you and then keep building on that? What would it look like to give even more next year and even more the next year? What does sacrificial giving look like to you? And for us who, if you are doing 10% or more, then let's keep asking that question like they're doing in Exodus. How can we give even more as an act of worship to God? As an act of worship, cheerful giving as an act of worship. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 and 8. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And he's going to give this promise that God is able to give you all that you need so that you can take part in this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Sacrificial, generous, cheerful giving. God invites us to give as a sacrificial act of worship to him. And then finally, God invites us to give for the mission. It's worship to God, and it's for the mission of God. We've said that one of God's purposes in Exodus is that he would dwell with his people. And this book is building towards that. That's what the rescue is all about. The last third of Exodus is going to be about God's tabernacle, God's dwelling place. And if that's the case, that Exodus is about God dwelling with his people, then verse 8 of chapter 25 is a key verse. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. God's purpose being realized in Exodus 25. God's plan, God the Almighty, the Sovereign One, his plan being made known, his purpose being revealed, and he invites the people to take part. His giving is for his mission. It's for his mission. Think just a minute about God inviting these people in to take part in his purposes. God could have snapped his fingers, and that would have been more work than was required for God to construct the tabernacle. God could have spoke it into existence just as he performed these miracles in Egypt, just as he provided bread from heaven. He could have performed the miracle of making a tabernacle or providing a tabernacle, but he didn't. He chose instead to bring the people in to let them take part in the work. Giving is to God. It's an act of worship. And giving is for the purpose of God. Giving is a way that we engage in the mission. And so we're privileged to be a part of a church that takes the mission seriously. We just sent out 14 of our own to Nicaragua, and many from Mountain Creek gave to make that possible so that they could go. Over these past 12 months, so from September 1st, 2018 through August 31st, 2019, we've given nearly $20,000 to special missions offerings, things like Lottie Moon for international missions, or Annie Armstrong for North American missions, or Janie Chapman for state missions. We've given nearly $20,000 to those as a church, and that's on top of what we give on our annual church budget. This year, in the budget that we just passed, we're going to give over 12% of the gifts that we receive to ministry outside the walls of this church. We're talking about contributions of over $62,000 to the SBC Cooperative Program. That's a fund that is joined together with other churches all across the nation in the SBCs. We give to support our seminaries and the training of pastors and missionaries. We give to support local associations and local ministries and missions around the world and missions in North America. And every week when you give, you're giving to engage the mission. And you're giving to see the gospel go forward. Every time you give, we have a history. We have a history of generosity at Mountain Creek, generous giving in worship and generous giving for the mission, and I want to see us keep going. You know what I'd love to see? I'd love to see our giving increase here as an act of worship to God so that we can do more here and give even more and as a church an even higher percentage to work out there. We could do more for the work of church planting where the name of God is not currently known. And we could do more for the work of relief or ministry to those in need. And we could do more to come alongside important key community ministries and partnerships. The work of God fulfilling His mission. God being worshiped by and dwelling with people that His Son gave His life for. God invites us into this. God invites us to give sacrificially as an act of worship for the advancement of His mission. It's worship, and it's for the mission. And so when you give your gift every Sunday or online, you're not just giving to Mountain Creek. You're giving to the mission of God. And I don't hesitate to say that you're giving to the greatest cause in the history of the world, the name of God being made known to the nations. It's not just an offering. It's an act of worship. It's not just a check in the plate. It's a statement saying, I want God's name to be made known and God to be worshiped to the ends of the earth. And God is inviting you to join in. So what will you do with this invitation? Will you take part? Will you give just a check off a box or believing in the mission? And more importantly, moved by God to worship God in response, will you give cheerfully and will you give sacrificially as an act of worship? Let's bow and let's pray.